My pleasure to be your speaker this morning. I hope that everything I have to say will be accurate according to God's word and beneficial to you all in some way. I want to talk to you today about some things that are becoming increasingly evident to me as some of the most misleading and incorrect assumptions in our modern day and age. In the time I've spent talking with people about God, the Bible, and its message, there are a few things that invariably come up. Misunderstandings unbelievers have that hinder them from coming to a full knowledge of the truth. Now bear in mind, while all of these incorrect beliefs can be found among the unbelievers, more of them than you would think are also prevalent among the children of God. These issues which we will be examining all relate to the Bible and its structure. With these issues, we all need to do our best to be well acquainted with them, because you will at least face one of them at some time or another. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So my main goal is to help in this regard by explaining some simple ways to see through some common misunderstandings and misconceptions in regards to the Bible today. The Bible is the most popular and influential book in the world, and yet it is also the most misunderstood book. Today I'd like to go over some of the most common blunders concerning the Bible. The first thing is many people misunderstand the Bible as a whole. There are many today who do not understand where the Bible came from. Masses believe that the Bible is a book created from the imaginations of men and passed off on the world as a pious fraud. However, the Bible is in fact the inspired word of God. Now, it isn't simply enough to say this and move on. Many people in today's world have heard this message all their lives, but usually it has been distorted to some degree. They are told that the Bible is the word of God and left at that. They aren't provided with any evidence of the Bible being such. It is our duty to provide a solid defense, to tell them what the Bible is, but also to present our proof. In some cases, you will find those who believe the Bible, but for some strange reason, perhaps ignorance, they don't believe that it's the Word of God. Well, with these individuals, all I've ever had to do is direct their attention to verses such as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and also 2 Peter 1, 21. And usually they're fine with that. There are those, however, who do not believe the Bible whatsoever. These individuals present quite a predicament. Most of our evidence and proof for the validity of the Bible comes from the Bible itself. Well, how can you prove the integrity of a book just by what it says? The best answer I can give is to direct them to the utterly amazing qualities and statistics of its mere compilation and authorship. The Bible is a compilation of 67 books written by more than 30 different authors over a period of several hundred years, and yet it's perfectly harmonious. It has withstood the test of time and criticism for thousands of years now. Historical, scientific, and archaeological evidence is out there, ready to be called upon and able to be refuted, ready to prove the accuracy of the Bible, to prove that it is indeed factual. We have the evidence to show that the Bible is as old as it claims. Through historians such as Josephus, we have other non-biblical accounts of many of the stories the Bible contains, as well as proof that the older parts of the Bible did predate these historic records. The evidence is in fact overwhelming, but unless you can direct people's attention to it, you give them the option to completely dismiss it. One book that is fantastic for a short and simple evidence of the Bible's validity through the ages, and especially how it came to be today in the English, is the How We Got the Bible by Lightfoot. Now we can break it down even further. Beyond misunderstanding the Bible as a whole, people often misunderstand the Testaments. There are many today who believe that both Testaments are equally binding. They mix commands from both testaments and end up with a very convoluted, confusing, and contradictory set of beliefs. By doing so, these people are as apt to go to the book of Psalms as to the book of Acts to find the plan of salvation. This error is the father of many other errors in our religious world today. As most New Testament Christians know and understand, we are living under the rules of the New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the Old Testament and nailed it to the cross, fulfilling it and replacing it with the New and Better Testament, as we see in Colossians 2:14. Now, before examining the two testaments in regard to each other, we need to first explore what a testament is and when a testament takes effect. A testament, defined most basically, means a law or a will. So the testaments are laws, a new law and an old law. Most people understand this, so we won't spend any more time on it. Now, as to when a testament begins, we can simply look to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. There the Bible says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions of under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So quite simply, the New Testament began when the testator died. The testator, of course, was Jesus, as we see in this verse. Here is found the answer to a very common question and misunderstanding in our day and age. Many like to ask how the thief on the cross was saved. They try to use him as an example for what they believe to be another way to be saved other than baptism. The answer is fairly simple. The thief on the cross was not saved under the New Testament. He was saved under the Old. Since Jesus was still alive, being the testator, the testament was also his will, so to speak. The inheritance being salvation. Well, most people today recognize that a will is of no effect until the person to whom it pertains passes away. While that person lives, the things the will promises can be used and given to whomever the person desires. Thus, Jesus had every right to give salvation to the thief. He was still living and he could do what he wished with his own possessions, this one being salvation. Now, however, his will is in effect today, and we obtain salvation. To obtain salvation, we must follow its requirements and its teachings. Many people who do not believe the Bible is accurate reject it for this very reason. They misunderstand the purpose of the two testaments. This is a question I face time and again. I've been asked why the New Testament is binding and the Old Testament isn't. Personally, one of the most effective answers I've found is to explain them the three dispensations with the starlight, moonlight, sunlight example. If you're unfamiliar with this example, it basically goes like this. The starlight represents the patriarchal dispensation, moonlight represents the Mosaic dispensation, and the sunlight is the Christian dispensation. This is such a wonderful example and contrast of the three different dispensations. The starlight shows how the patriarchal age, the people had very little revealed to them. They could see little specks of God's ultimate plan. Then the moonlight comes. This is the Mosaic dispensation. Again, the choice of starlight, moonlight, and sunlight just seems to be a perfect example. The moon reflects the sun, however, the light it gives is dramatically dimmer. The same is true of the Mosaic dispensation. This one covers the bulk of the Old Testament. In this dispensation is a more complete display of God's plan, but not in a very clear way. The Mosaic law is full of types and shadows of things we would see in the new law. The Bible says the Old Testament was to bring us to Christ, in Galatians 3:24. There it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Throughout the Bible, the message was always Christ and his sacrifice. In the Old Testament, everything pointed forward to Christ. In the New, everything points backwards. This is key because many people in our day think the Bible is a book that exists only to limit people and to discriminate and put them down. This is not true. The Bible is and always has been the joyous message that Christ is our Savior. He died for us that we now have a way to be saved through him. One reason people think this is because they don't understand the purpose of the different books of the Bible. The Old Testament books, as we have noticed, pointed forward to Christ while telling the story of God's people. The Gospels are books of evidence to create faith in Christ. Acts is the book of conversions and the history of when the church began. The Epistles are books of instructions to Christians. And Revelation was to show things shortly to come to encourage the early church by telling them that no matter what, Christ and his kingdom would prevail. By understanding the purpose of the books, you can avoid a lot of issues. Many people misuse the book of Revelation today simply because they don't understand its purpose. They try to apply things from it to our day and age, but this is not what Revelation was meant for. In Revelation 1, verse 1 and 3, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Here in verse 1, the Bible says that the events recorded in this book were to shortly take place. And then in verse 3, it says the time is near. Common sense and logic dictate that the things written in this book were to encourage the readers of that day and age. These three verses set the context for the book from its very start. These things in Revelation were signs for them to see, for those who might lose faith, that they might be encouraged by seeing that even though times were going to get very difficult for them, God was Lord over the heavens, the earth, and even time. He knew all things from the past, all things in the present, and all things to come. One of the most common errors people make, both inside and out of the church today, is to assume that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible were put there by the inspired writers. This one false assumption is the source of most of the contradiction, confusion, and contention in the religious world today. All this caused by one wrong assumption. The Bible was never divided into chapters until the year 1250 by one Cardinal Hugo. He did so for the purpose of creating a Latin concordance. The divisions into verses came even later by about 300 years. In the year 1560, the Geneva Bible was released, which was the first whole Bible to be divided into verses. Prior to these changes, the Bible did not have any divisions other than divisions by book or testament. These chapter and verse divisions are not in and of themselves a bad thing, but the false idea that God placed these divisions to show a break in thought or a teaching is a very dangerous idea. This belief has led many to false teachings and erroneous ideas through the ages. A careful and wise student of the Bible must always remember to take whatever they are studying in the context of the entire book. You cannot simply cut it down to one verse or even one chapter. For instance, some believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 came upon the 120. I'm sorry, that's from Acts chapter 2, but it mentions the 120 in Acts chapter 1. But if you read Acts chapters 1 and 2 together, as if there were no break, you will see very easily that the baptism was directed towards the apostles. It was not on the 120. When it comes to these verse divisions, some people come to expect too much from one verse, thinking it to be an inspired break and a standalone thought from God. Some expect to find the entire plan of salvation in one verse. We can see, however, there is no such one verse. Instead, we must take the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and 27. We must use all Scripture, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For that is the reason all Scripture was given. It is in the entirety of the inspired message of God. The Bible was delivered to be one full, complete message. It was not meant to be broken down into little proverbs and teachings for people to pick and choose what they wanted and have in their particular personal faith. To be an effective student of the Bible, you must always remember the context of the book supersedes any perceived ideas you may have about a chapter or even a verse by itself. These are additions to the Bible by men, and we must remember they are not inspired breaks in the thought. It seems like nothing else could be misunderstood about the Bible, but some people misunderstand words and phrases. There are many who misunderstand simple phrases such as, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," from Mark 16:16. They try to get salvation before they have baptism. Many times the same people misunderstand Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They try to get remission of sins before baptism. What they don't understand is that repentance and baptism are joined together by the copulative conjunction and. Now, a copulative conjunction is just a conjunction which couples words and phrases and points them both to the same object, which in this case is the remission of sins. So repentance and baptism are for the same purpose. They're not separate, and one does not supersede or go standalone without the other. Also, some even misunderstand "for" in this verse. They try to say that it means "because of," so that the verse would then say, "Be baptized because of the remission of sins," saying that you've already had your sins remitted and now you just need to be baptized because of that faith. This assertion, however, is false. Acts 2:38 means the same thing as Matthew 26:28. Blood was shed for the remission of sins, not that Jesus shed his blood because our sins were already remitted. This part is a little more technical, but it's still important to learn some basic rules of English and grammar as well as common literary devices. This knowledge will help you immensely when studying the Bible, both for yourself or with someone else. Now, another of the most common mistakes comes from misunderstanding single words in the Bible. Words such as repentance, baptism, etc. are often misunderstood or misused. Repentance means more than just reformation. As shown in Matthew 3, verse 8, it is also related to godly sorrow for sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." When studying any teaching in the Bible, it is always very important to look up words that you either do not know or understand, or you aren't sure exactly what they mean. Probably the most common misused word in the Bible is baptism. People like to take liberties with this word and use it to justify a sprinkling or a pouring for baptism. If they would simply look the word up in a Bible dictionary, they would find that baptism means immersion. This is one instance where you can't trust a regular dictionary, because regular dictionaries just show the usage of words, so they can change with the time. So in today's world, when baptism is used for these erroneous concepts, you must turn to a biblical dictionary or a concordance to find what the word baptism originally meant, and even better, to find the original word. Baptism is a transliteration of baptizo, which literally means to immerse. So if you study each of these areas where people have their misunderstandings and prepare properly, you will see your effectiveness in conveying Bible concepts increase dramatically. Most people have a block in their mind when they talk about Bible things, and it usually boils down to one of these areas. If you can help them see through their error, you will help them open their minds and hearts to the Bible. How sad would it be for a single misunderstood word to be all that hinders someone from coming to the truth? In conclusion, I'd like to notice one other thing people misunderstand about the Bible in general. They misunderstand the completeness and indestructibility of the Bible. Now, these are really two things, but I want to consider them together. There are many religions and religious ideas today based around the idea that the Bible either hasn't been completed yet, or part of it has been lost and it needs some other book to supplement. These ideas are erroneous and very destructive. The Bible is the one source of truth and salvation. The only way any other book could be correct is if it 100% agreed with the Bible, and then it would be useless. Again, in this instance, the Bible can speak for itself. There are two verses in particular that create a powerful argument for the completeness and indestructibility of the Bible. First, in Matthew 5, verse 18, there the Bible says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then in Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." From these two verses, we see that not even the smallest portion of God's word will pass away until all is fulfilled. Then the Apostle Paul warns that if anyone preaches anything contrary to what is recorded in the Bible, they are false teachers. He said, "Let them be accursed." So to reiterate, the Bible is the indestructible, complete word of God. The Testaments are complementary, one pointing forward to the sacrifice and foreshadowing the next, the other pointing back to the sacrifice and instructing its adherents. When it comes to the chapters and verses, it's important to remember that these were inserted by fallible men. Then with words and phrases, we need to make sure we know what they mean. This is where Bible study is a very crucial element. It isn't enough to simply read your Bible every day. Reading is important, but equally important is an in-depth study of words, phrases, or topics each day. By doing so, you'll be more familiar with the Bible and its teachings, and one of the most amazing things to me is you'll start to see themes and connections throughout the Bible. Verses will start to link together, and you'll see how they clarify and define each other's teachings. At a point, it just clicks in your mind how amazing and truly inspired God's Word is. It is our honor today to be able to study and read God's Word daily to let it better our lives. Along with this honor comes a duty to defend His Word and spread it over all the earth. Have you been diligent in your studies? Have you efficiently spread and defended the Word of God? If today you haven't done your duty as a Christian, it's time to make things right. Perhaps there's someone here who's not yet a Christian but like to become one. The steps are simple. First off, you must hear the Word, Romans 10:17. Second, believing in Jesus and in God's Word, Mark 16:16. Third, repent of your sins, Acts 17:30 and 31. Fourth, come confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33. Fifth, being baptized for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16. And then after all these steps, you must continue to live your life in faithful obedience to God and His will. Or perhaps you're already a member and have strayed from the path of righteousness or are feeling discouraged. Maybe you've sinned of a public nature and need the prayers of a church. If you be of either case, please take this time and come forward while we stand and while we sing.